reading that passage of Scripture, as Stephen has said, it's such a rich passage of Scripture that I could very well just read it again and say nothing else, and I'm sure we would leave here richly blessed. But for the past 2 weeks, we've been asking the very important question of why we should prioritize gathering in the way that we've done this morning. As we well know, there's many other things that we could be doing on a Sunday morning, and yet it is absolutely essential that we gather together in this way. And we've been asking the question why that is. Under the broad title of the ABCs of gathering together as a local church, we've seen that the first reason that we gather together is to adore God, because he is absolutely worthy of all the worship that we can bring. And we worship in a unique way when we join together with one heart and with one voice as we come together. And secondly, we gather to build each other up in the faith as we journey through this life together. And thirdly, our topic this week, we gather together to cultivate a Christ-centered community. In Genesis, we find that God set Adam the task of cultivating the garden which he had created. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We haven't been put in the Garden of Eden, although some might call Guernsey just that, but we have been given other spheres to work and to keep, including the families, careers, and churches that we've been placed in. To cultivate a garden, or anything else for that matter, is to nurture it and to help it grow. Those who spend time in their gardens will probably agree that cultivating a garden can be a very pleasant pastime, particularly if good fruit is produced from your labor. And I know that there were some gardeners at Stephen's place yesterday. But how wonderful it must have been for Adam to cultivate the Garden of Eden before the ground began to produce thorns and thistles. Since the fall, however, as we well know from the account in Genesis, whatever we spend time cultivating, thorns and thistles spring up to threaten the harvest that we hope to produce. As we gather together on Sundays, one of the things we are doing is cultivating a Christ-centered community that is centered on Christ and the truth of his word, where a harvest of righteousness can come to fruition, both within us and then through us. Now, as the letters in the New Testament make clear, this wasn't an easy task in the early days of the church, to have a Christ-centered community that was centered around the truth of the Word of God. And it isn't easy in our day either, because the thorns and thistles of this world have a tendency of springing up and stealing truth and the harvest from under our noses. And therefore, by the sweat of our brow, we need to cultivate a community that is vigilant about planting and watering seeds of biblical truth in the place of faith-destroying thorns and thistles. And we can only do this effectively as Christ Jesus and his word to us transforms our self-centered patterns of thinking to become Christ-centered in every way. This morning, we're going to consider three aspects of a Christ-centered community. Christ-centered communities are countercultural, cooperative, and compassionate. Firstly, Jesus lived a countercultural life, and it follows that Christ-centered communities should be countercultural too. In case you're unfamiliar with the term, The Cambridge Dictionary describes counterculture as a way of life and a set of ideas that are completely different from those accepted by most of society. A way of life and a set of ideas that are completely different from those accepted by most of society. As human beings, we like to fit in. And being very different to those around us is often very difficult. And yet we do well to recognize that there are certain sinful ways of thinking and patterns of behavior that every community in this world conforms to, unless that community is Christ-centered. The Bible helps us see that every one of us is prone to sinfulness. And like a great rip current that pulls everything in its path out to sea, sin pulls us away from God. The communities of this world are caught in that current, which is far too powerful for anyone to escape. And so they go with the flow and conform to this world. When writing to the Christian community in Rome, Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it's a fantastic concept. Now, who wouldn't want that which is good and acceptable and perfect? And if we love God, surely we would want to live according to his will. But how do we, weak as we are, escape the strong currents of sin that run through society and seem to so regularly tug on our own hearts? Well, at least in part, that is where being a part of a Christ-centered community comes into play. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 calls us to present our bodies as living sacrifice, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is the very opposite of conforming to the world. But as the old Christian saying goes, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. Even as Christians, it is still possible for you and for me to get caught in the rip current of sin that pulls us away from God. We know from Romans chapter 7 that Paul himself struggled with the pull of sin, as we all do. At times like these, and these times are many, we need other people alongside us to help us from getting swept away. Some years ago, I came across a man who had been swept out to sea. A flooding river had quite suddenly burst into an aggressive river that came screaming right across the beach. And he found himself in trouble after trying to cross the river and found it unexpectedly deep. And thankfully, surfboard in hand, I was able to reach him and bring him to safety. On the other hand, I have clear memories of being a boy and being rescued from the ocean myself. Sometimes the strong currents of sin take us by surprise, just as that rushing river caught that man on the beach that day by surprise. And sometimes we need other people to help us back to shore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." As a Christ-centered community, as we do every Sunday, we're called to restore each other to the calm waters of the truth, and to remind each other not to dabble with or even put our toes into the rip currents of this world. but rather to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and as we do, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Christ-centered communities are countercultural, and they are cooperative. I'm not speaking about the Guernsey Co-op, although the name of the co-op is drawn from the meaning of the word. Essentially, a cooperative community is one where there is mutual assistance in working towards a common goal. The common goal of a Christian community should be for Christ to be central and for God to be glorified in all that is said and done. If Christ is central, it follows that no person or group of people is central, although different people might have different roles. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 5 explains it like this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. It's an amazing concept that we're individually members of one another. So we bring different gifts, and God uses us in different ways. We're part of one body. Last week we spoke about building one another up as we serve the Lord and each other with the gifts he has given. This week, rather than re-emphasizing the same point, which could be easily done if we looked at verses 6 to 8 in more detail, but rather this morning I want us to see that we cannot be self-centered if we're to be a Christ-centered community. We're called to be Christ-centered and not to be self-centered. For Christ to truly be central, we must decrease and he must increase. After all, the gifts, any gifts we might have graciously been given, come from the Lord. And also, they're supposed to be gifts given through us to the church for his glory. And so if we become proud that the Lord is using us in specific ways, we've entirely missed the point. So as we cultivate a Christ-centered community here at New Life Church, let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but let's lift high the name of Christ with every breath that we have. Finally, Christ-centered communities are compassionate. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine," which is a sentiment echoed throughout the Bible. One of the ways that genuine love becomes evident is in the form of compassion, which, according to definition, is a strong feeling of sympathy and sadness for the suffering of others and a wish to help them. An even better definition is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." With such a definition in mind, let's ask ourselves the question, how good are we at being compassionate with one another? Do we really care? I think that as the people of New Life Church, we really do. Or certainly, we care about and we feel a deep sense of compassion toward those that we know and like, and those that we might feel sorry for in some way. The tricky part comes in knowing that Christian compassion is a two-sided coin. We're called to be compassionate towards one another within the community, and hopefully we do like the folk in our community. But we're also called to be compassionate toward those outside our community and toward those we might not like. We easily rejoice with rejoicing friends and mourn with mourning friends, but our compassion needs to extend even to our enemies. Romans 12 verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil." And verses 19 and 20 say, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." We need to remember that the Lord knows all things about the journey of those that we might call enemies. And we need to learn to trust him to deal with them, which, by the way, he will do in a way that is far more just than any way that we would go about dealing with them if it were up to us. Our part in their story is that we are called to have compassion on them. Romans 12 verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." This means that we don't compromise by condoning the evil that our enemies might have been involved in. But it also means that we're to be compassionate toward them. As verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In closing, I want to briefly draw your attention to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, where the disciples of Jesus were accused by their opponents of turning the world upside down. Friends, the reality is this. Either the world will turn us upside down and turn us away from God if Christ is not central in our lives, or if he is, in his strength and by his grace, we will be part of turning the world upside down for his glory. So let's keep on gathering together to adore God and to build one another up and to cultivate a Christ-centered community for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.